Friends, our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2. In that chapter, Paul describes who we once were. Once we were sinners who rebelled, lived in our own strength, separate and independent from God. And in that state, we deserved just punishment. So in that context, verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's come to the Lord with a prayer of thanksgiving. So let's pray. God of heaven and earth, we come to you this morning in anticipation. We want to be fed by you. We want to hear your voice through the message delivered by your servant Joel. Lord God, you are the source of everything. All things come from you. So then, as we return to you what you have blessed us with, may you use our gifts and our offerings, our time, for your kingdom to bring your glory to earth. May your church shine like lights on a hill, like stars in the night, into our neighborhood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, James, and well done to all of you. I'm hearing that most, if not all of you, have made it over from the previous live stream that wasn't working, and honestly, Jerry is actually going to be preaching next week, and so we just wanted to make it really hard for him this week so he would feel like it was really easy next week. So thanks for bearing with us with our technical difficulties, and great job to our tech crew for sorting it out. Well, good morning again to you all. My name is Joel Taylor. I am the socially distanced high school pastor here at PBCC, and it's my joy and privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. Well, this time of sheltering in place, as Jerry was mentioning, it's been a while. This time of slowing down has given some good time to get some self-reflection in, to think about those things that we normally don't have time to think about or can even avoid thinking about. At least that's what I've heard. Personally, I sit down for some self-reflection, and almost on cue, the screaming starts from my children. So yeah, this hasn't quite been the opportunity to catch up on some reading like I naively thought it could be when this all started. Instead, I find myself working harder to accomplish less, trapped in unfulfilling mediocrity, just trying to get by, just trying to survive. Maybe you know this feeling. But I've been challenged as I study this text, because Paul's words to the Philippians and God's words to us call us to so much more than just surviving. They call us to a different point of view entirely. This morning we'll see the Philippian church called to work out their salvation, as Lisa was saying, in order that they would shine like stars in a broken world. The fact that the world around them is a mess is not treated as a surprise. It is simply the expected state of affairs, a given. But that does not change what Paul, and ultimately God, calls this church, his church, to do. Their surrounding circumstances do not ultimately have any bearing on this call to shine like stars. In fact, the Philippians' own abilities, or lack thereof, do not have any bearing on their ability to shine like stars actually either. As Lisa said, we don't need to be working out like crazy just to make it. We don't need to carry that burden, for it is God who is at work in them and in us, giving both the desire and the ability to shine. And so this morning, I'd like us to honestly consider for ourselves as we go through this text, as we hear God's word, I'd like us to consider, are we shining like stars in the midst of this broken and hurting world? And what might that look like for each one of us to shine in each of our current situations? And importantly, who is it who enables us to shine and who keeps us shining? Let's pray as we come to the word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We come to your word humbly, thankful that you still speak to us today. Humbled that you are the one who is at work in us. And we pray that you would soften our hearts, open our ears and our minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. Well, this section of the letter that we've been in these past few weeks began back in chapter 1, verse 27, with the command to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And hopefully by now it's sinking in that this is not some high standard to live up to, it is an identity to live into. This whole section has had some amazing theology, culminating in the Christ hymn that Sean led us through last week. And it has contained a very high calling, this call to radical unity. The call to look to others and not to ourselves. The call to so humble ourselves that we count others as more significant than ourselves. In sum, the call to look like Jesus. And all of this is rooted in the fact that we worship a different kind of God. And I say amazing theology here, not primarily because it is profound or lofty or technically difficult, although it is those things. I say this section has amazing theology because this revelation of God's character is amazing. It should leave us in awe, both at the level of humility that Jesus stepped down to, and the level of exaltation that God has raised him up to. But Paul is not going to leave us contemplating abstract theology. Having reached the pinnacle of humility, modeled for us by our different kind of God in Jesus, Paul will wrap up this section by addressing exactly what should this look like in the Philippians' daily lives, what Paul will call working out our salvation. So given all this context, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, as Christ was obedient to death," in verse 8, so the Philippians are to obey as they have always done. Now, here Paul doesn't seem concerned about their obedience. There don't seem to be any doubts as to whether they're going to obey, and yet there is stuff for them to work on. I think it's a good reminder that we are never the finished product as the people of God. Christianity is not a box that we check. We're a certain amount of obedience is enough, and then we're done. No matter how long we've been following Jesus, no matter how often we've obeyed, we are not done yet. Several years ago, I ran into a guy who was sending his wife and kid to church. But he'd done that church stuff as a kid, so he seemed to feel that he had checked that box. He had filled up the right amount of God stuff. We may not go to that extreme, but how often do we feel like we have put in our time or that we can afford to take our foot off the gas this week because it's been a good week for us, however we define that for ourselves? But that is not the picture that Paul is giving here. Rather than just getting by, as many of us seem to aim to do, as I often do, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means that we are not to go to the one extreme of all God and no me, sitting back and taking lightly the grace that has been given to us, but neither are we to go to the other extreme, as Lisa was mentioning, no God and all me, taking it all on ourselves, like that huge weight she lifted up, crushed beneath that weight, that pressure of doing it in our own strength. Rather, we are to give our full effort in awe of the God we worship, who is at work in us. Now, I recognize that any time the words work and salvation are within about 100 yards of each other, we start to freak out a little bit. But don't worry, this text is not talking about salvation by works. For two big reasons. Firstly, Paul immediately will follow it up by saying, it is God who works in you. And that's not just a throwaway, oh yeah, by the way, God is also working in you. God is in the emphatic position in this sentence so that Paul's words read, God it is who is the one working in you. And we really can't get much clearer than that. Secondly, as Gordon Fee points out, the context makes clear that this salvation is not about salvation in terms of people getting saved or not losing one's salvation. It's a text dealing with God's people working out their salvation, living out their salvation, both in the church and in the world. And indeed, our section began, as I mentioned, with the call to live into our identity as the people of God. That is Paul's concern here. Our salvation is not a matter of getting a ticket to heaven or a get out of jail free card, and that's it. Jesus Christ is both our Lord and our Savior. He has saved us, yes, but he is also our Lord. We must not forget that, and that means that our faith looks like obedience to our Lord. Our faith looks like full submission to his lordship and authority in our lives. You may notice that Paul says here, work out your own salvation. And I can't help but think that maybe that's a reference back to verse 4 where he says, don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Almost like he's saying, okay, Philippians, if you want to worry about something of yourselves, feel free to work out your own salvation. That is something you can get on with, but look to the interests of others. And of course, we can only do this. We can only work out our salvation because it is, in fact, this different kind of God who is himself at work in us. We may take this for granted, but this too makes him a different kind of God, that he would choose to be at work in us. God is at work in you to will and to work. God is at work in each one of you. God is giving each one of you the desire and the ability to live into your identity as his son or daughter. Sisters and brothers, this is an amazing revelation and knowledge of God. God is doing this for each one of you. And praise God, he is also doing it for me. As Paul said at the beginning of this letter, chapter 1, verse 6, God who began a good work in each one of us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And so the call, the invitation, the privilege is to participate in what God is at work doing in us and through us. This is the working out that we are to do. And Paul says all of this is for God's good pleasure. It delights the Father's heart to transform us into the likeness of his Son. It delights the Father's heart to have us participate in his good work. And it delights the Father to create in us a delight for what delights him. So we are able to live into our identity as the sons and daughters of God as he gives us the desire and the ability to do so. And all of this delights the Father. What an amazingly beautiful picture this is. And what a far cry from the guilt-ridden striving that we so often engage in. So what does it look like then to work out our salvation as God is at work in us? Well, Paul continues, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul begins in a somewhat surprising place here as far as instructions for working out one's salvation. I mean, I'm not sure I've ever heard someone stand up and say, you know what? Grumbling is my big problem. I am a massive complainer. And that's what I really need God to work on in my life. No, normally we have bigger, more pressing issues. At least that's what we think. Grumbling is usually relegated to a second or probably even third tier issue. It's not ideal, but it's an accepted and acceptable part of life. Not so for Paul. And as we dig a little bit deeper into grumbling, I think there's three things that are worth noting that help us realize why Paul thinks it's a big deal. Firstly, grumbling is the opposite of unity. Paul has been calling the Philippians to unity, having the same mind as Christ. And I think that a lot of the time, grumbling and not theological disagreements is the opposite of unity, because grumbling erodes unity and eventually destroys it. Unity is not possible where grumbling exists. Secondly, though, grumbling is just a symptom of a much deeper problem, and that makes it a big deal. But thirdly, which helps to illustrate all of this, grumbling defined Israel's failure. Paul is going to be pulling heavily from his Old Testament heritage in these two verses, which kind of, like I say, helps illustrate this point for us. Because the Israelites are well known for their grumbling. You might like to call it their wilderness whinings. See, although the wilderness was not a comfortable place to live, the Israelites did have everything they needed to worship God and to live fully into their identity as his people in unity. But they grumbled. And while their grumblings were on the surface most often about food and water or lack thereof, and directed against Moses and his leadership, ultimately their grumblings were against God and basically said either God is not good or God is not faithful. Either God did not have good intentions for us when he led us out of Egypt, or God is simply not able to follow through on those good intentions. That's a bit more serious than we normally consider grumbling to be. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, what's often called the Song of Moses, one of the last times that Moses addresses the people of Israel before his death, Moses says the Israelites have dealt corruptly with God. And he goes on to even say that Israel are no longer God's children because they are blemished and that they are a crooked and twisted generation. Sound familiar? That's exactly the same language as Paul is using in our passage here. Israel grumbled and became a crooked and twisted generation. And sadly, rather than being a light to the nations, as God always intended his people to be, they instead became like the other nations. Paul sets the Philippian church in contrast to this, because he has full confidence that it is God who is giving them the desire and the ability to do so. And so Paul says, do not grumble. And far from being a crooked and twisted generation, you will shine as lights, can also be translated as stars, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now notice that Paul is not surprised by their circumstances. I mean, of course he's not. Paul's circumstances are far worse. He is in prison. But what I mean here is that there is no element of surprise that the Philippians are living in the midst of a broken world, that they're living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, as Paul puts it. And there's also no sense that Paul is saying, hey guys, you're living in the midst of a particularly crooked and twisted generation. No. Every church lives in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And the truth is that we are part of that generation. In fact, the only difference is that we have God at work in us, untwisting us, uncrookeding us, if that's even a word, enabling us to have the same mind as Christ and to live in unity. That is the only difference. We are not inherently better, nicer people, although sometimes we like to kid ourselves that we are. The only difference is that we have God at work in our lives. But that difference makes all the difference in the world. That difference means we're able to live in unity even when we would not naturally, humanly agree. That difference means that we're able to recognize that it's not about us. And that frees us to count others as more significant than ourselves. That difference means that we are able to shine like stars, no matter how crooked and twisted the generation we live in. 2020 has not been the greatest year, and that's an understatement. I think as someone said around the end of March, okay, I've had my 90-day free trial. Where's the button where I can cancel this subscription and send this year back? Many of us feel like that, and in hindsight, we would have done well to stick with 2019. We may wish to not live in certain times. We may wish to not live through certain events. But God has placed each one of us in history with our specific histories for such a time as this. And see, the size of the mess that we live in does not dim our shining. And Paul continues, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. As we become part of God's kingdom here on earth, shining light into darkness, holding fast, as Paul says, to the word of life. Now this word holding fast can mean either holding onto or holding out. So does Paul have a defensive focus in mind, holding on to, holding firm, protecting the word of life in us, in the church, from the darkness around us? Or does Paul perhaps have a more evangelistic focus in mind? Holding out, reaching out, offering the word of life to those in the darkness around us. Well, it's definitely a case of both and, but I do think that Paul does have more of a focus here on holding out the word of life. And a few things nudge me in that direction, and you can see what you think. Firstly, it's the only time that Paul refers to the gospel as the word of life. It's kind of an unusual way to refer to the gospel, and it seems to carry with it the implication that it is life for those who are in darkness, those amongst whom the Philippians are shining. But secondly, and Paul, again, I said, he's drawing on his Old Testament heritage here, the phrase shining like stars actually comes from Daniel 12:3, which says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here you have the language of turning many to righteousness, which again seems to indicate a holding out of the word of life to turn many to righteousness. And lastly, I believe that the simple fact is that even with some grumblings, even with some disunity, the Philippian church could have hunkered down and just got by. They could have just survived. They could have had no impact on the broken world around them, but they could have survived. And of course, that's precisely what many, many Christians and churches have done down throughout the centuries. But see, that's not shining like stars. That's not what Paul is calling us to here. To shine like stars, we need unity. To hold out the word of life with any kind of integrity, we need unity. We need to have the same mind as Christ, because this is what disunity destroys. This is what grumblings and disputings derail. So the focus here, I believe, is on holding out the word of life, but of course, both are needed. We must hold out and we must hold on to. At the same time as being different from the world and in opposition to the darkness around us, we also draw near to the world to offer the word of life to those living in the darkness. And so we are both light that shines over against the darkness, and we're also light that illumines all those in the darkness. Shining like stars. In the here and now, this is going to make Paul's joy complete, as he mentioned in our passage 2 weeks ago. Ultimately, though, at the day of Christ, it will mean that Paul's ministry was not for nothing. Just as Paul instructed the Philippians to do nothing from empty thinking, as we saw in verse 3, so here he desires not to have done empty running or empty laboring. And of course, we see the goal of ministry as Paul relays it to the Philippians. That goal is not numbers. It's not buildings or fame. It's not how many churches have you planted or how many books have you written. It's joy. Joy in the growth of those that you minister to as you see God transforming them evermore into the likeness of his Son. And of course, ultimately, the goal of ministry is to know that your running, your laboring were not in vain. You may wonder why Paul has suddenly shifted his focus to the day of Christ. We've jumped from Philippians, work out your salvation in the here and now, all the way to the day of Christ, the end. And it may seem like a big and jarring jump. But I think Paul does this because having a focus on the day of Christ is really the only focus that will allow us to shine like stars in the midst of the broken mess we live in right now and the Philippians lived in back then. And it's the only focus with which what Paul says next makes sense. Paul concludes this section by saying, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, just like in verse 1, this is an if with an implied yes. If this were the case, and we are assuming that it is the case, there's not uncertainty on Paul's part as to whether he is being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is essentially saying, even though this is the case, I rejoice with you all. No surprises there, of course. We expect Paul to rejoice. We expect nothing less. Indeed, the call to joy and rejoicing is one of the central themes of this book. Hence why our series title is called Finding Joy in Jesus. But what exactly is this thing that Paul is saying, even if this is the case, I rejoice? It's not an image that is familiar to us. We don't have a sacrificial system. But I have been struck by this powerful and humbling image that Paul uses. Firstly, and very basically, Paul is displaying exactly the Christ-like humility that he calls the Philippian church to by viewing himself as the complement to the Philippian sacrifice of faith. If we were to describe things, that's probably not how we would describe it. It's Paul who is the famous apostle, Paul who has the big ministry. We probably think of the Philippian church as just one of many churches he planted. The Philippian church is the complement to Paul's famous ministry. But that's not Paul's perspective. He has the Christ-like humility. But secondly, I want you to take a moment and fully consider the implications of this image. Because it's not just that Paul is considering himself a complement to the Philippians' faith. The Philippians are the main sacrifice offered over the flames. This is a biblical way to describe our lives offered in worship to God. It is common to reach back into this sacrificial imagery. And we're familiar with Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. But Paul takes it one step further and he describes himself as the drink offering poured over the sacrifice. Now think about it. That drink offering is not going to last very long at all. Poured out, over the flames, evaporated, burnt up, flambé, perhaps for some of those chefs among us. I want to make sure that you're fully feeling this image because it's easy to gloss over some of these images that we're not familiar with and so lose some of the amazing depth of meaning behind them. So I brought a large jug of water right here and a bowl. Sadly, Ray would not allow me to bring a barbecue to light it up and kind of complete the imagery, but this should give you enough of a sense of what we're talking about. Okay? So if you're ready, this is Paul. Paul, the founder of the Philippian church. Paul, the apostle of God, and one could say greatest missionary ever. This is how Paul is describing his ministry and contribution to the Philippian church. Okay, here we go. Jug's empty. All done. That's the image that Paul is using. Describing something or someone as a flash in the pan is not a compliment. And yet here Paul says, even if he is just a flash in the pan with regards to the Philippians' sacrifice of faith to the Lord, he rejoices. He rejoices. Paul actually uses the word rejoice four times in these two lines. Literally, Paul says, I rejoice, and I rejoice with you all. And then he says again, you rejoice, and you rejoice with me. He really hammers this fact that he rejoices, despite the fact that it may not look impressive in human terms what he's doing. Paul is living his life with a view to that final day. He's living his life with a view to the day of Christ, and he sets the context for what he does right now. And it should set the context for us too. Because Paul's words to the Philippians are God's words to us Bay Area Christians, or wherever you're tuning in from. You may have missed it earlier, but Jerry gave a shout out to many of you who are joining us from around the globe, and it is a great delight to have you with us. So whether you are Christians living in the Bay Area or wherever you're at, Paul's words to the Philippians are God's words to you right now, in the here and now, in these situations and circumstances we live in. Are we shining like stars in the midst of a broken world? That's how I began this morning. Are we? It's a question that is worth asking ourselves. And what might that look like given our current context? Now, we have two pretty big situations that we are living through, each one of which would be enough all by itself. And I know some of you may be feeling like, why do we have to keep talking about this? Why are we still talking about these things? Well, this is the generation that we're living in. This is the circumstances that we are called to shine into. And so rather than imagining what it might be like for the Philippians to shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation in the Roman Empire, I believe it's far more impactful and important for us to consider how we actually are going to shine in the midst of these complex situations we find ourselves in. What would it look like for us to shine like stars in the midst of COVID-19? As I said at the beginning, I confess that I feel like I'm just surviving. I wouldn't say I'm shining. I think I was ready to shine, 99 days ago, but that has got eroded. And, I have a whole list of good excuses for why that is. And you may too. But as I've been reading this text every morning for the last 2 weeks and soaking in it, I've become a whole lot less impressed by and interested in my good excuses. I've actually become a whole lot more interested in shining. Finding ways to reach out to our neighbors and our community can be much more work during quarantine and sheltering in place. Figuring out how to walk the line between government regulations on the one hand and still trying to reach out to people in need of the love of Jesus. It's time consuming and it's complex. Perhaps most of all, it's just plain inconvenient. And in some ways, that seems to be a lot of the definition of things during this time of COVID. Inconvenient. And inconvenient can really be the hardest of all, don't you find? Everything is just that extra bit harder for that little bit less reward. taking the time to stay up to date on county guidelines, taking the extra effort to arrange a porch visit, all the while knowing that it will be much less satisfying while socially distanced and that much harder to engage in deep conversation through a mask. I have to tell you guys, I have enough issues with my accent as it is. But after living here for 12 years, repeating myself when ordering food and at any other time, I really thought that after 12 years I was starting to get past that point. But I put a mask on, and it's back to worse than when I arrived 12 years ago. Back to 12 years ago when even my father-in-law couldn't understand half of what I was saying most of the time. It's hard. It is. And it's inconvenient. But you know what? That just makes it a greater sacrifice of faith. See, we truly shine like stars, not when our response is just the natural human response that makes sense and anyone would be able to do. We truly shine like stars when our response is different and can only be because God is at work in us. There have been many, many amazing acts of human kindness during COVID, and I don't detract from any of them. Many fantastic people have done amazing things. But I do wonder, as things drag on, I think we may start to see natural human reserves of kindness run out. And we will need our supernatural God reserves of energy and kindness. And people of God, this will be our opportunity to shine. I think we also need to consider what it might look like to shine like stars in the midst of racial tension. Perhaps more specifically, what would it look like to shine like stars to the black community right now? What would it look like to set aside our own interests and consider specifically our African-American brothers and sisters as more significant than ourselves? Practically speaking, shining like stars in the midst of racial tensions can simply look like talking to your children about race and the fact that skin color has nothing to do with value. Value we get from God and being His image bearers. Or maybe it's calling up your friend, your neighbor, who is a person of color, and finding out how they're doing. How are they experiencing all of this tension, all these events? Hearing their story, letting them know that they matter to you and they matter to God. For some of us, shining like stars may simply look like being humble enough to consider changing our minds, changing our point of view. We may not have experienced any discrimination personally. I know I haven't. But that doesn't mean it's not happening. And the truth is, it is way too easy to base our own perception of the world solely on our own experience. But when we stop focusing on our own interests, we are actually able to hear what other people are trying to say. When we realize that it's not about us, that sets us free to see what God sees, to see people how God sees them. And I think we do have to seriously ask ourselves, how would Jesus be responding if he was walking this earth right now? And oh, by the way, he is within us. We are his hands and feet. We see it clearly in the Gospels, I think. Jesus spent his time with the oppressed. Jesus spent his time with the marginalized, and he was not afraid to reach out and love people. And he always affirmed their value as people. No one left an interaction with Jesus feeling like they had been unaffirmed in their value as people. He may have challenged them on some of their thinking, He may have called them to be different. He may have explained to them that following him looked differently than they thought. But he did not take away from their value as people. Personally, I think that Jesus would have found a way to affirm that Black Lives Do Matter without feeling the need to get behind the political aims of the movement. After all, Jesus went out of his way, traveling a route that no good Jew would take, just to tell a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, that she mattered. Yet Jesus did not support all of the Samaritans' political agendas. He did not feel the need to affirm the fact that they worshipped at a different temple on a different mountain. He was clear about that. But Jesus was able to affirm that Samaritans mattered while being clear on appropriate worship of God. Jesus walked that difficult line. And I believe that's what we're called to do. We have a difficult line to walk in COVID, and we have a difficult line to walk with racial tensions. I have a friend I met at Regent College up in Vancouver a couple of summers ago. His name is Brandon, and he's a black pastor in LA. Some of our youth may remember he was our middle school winter camp speaker last year, and he was awesome. I listened to his message last Sunday. He preached a wonderful and very challenging message to his own congregation in LA. And in addressing the issue of current racial tensions, he used the example of Luke 4, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and reads from the prophet Isaiah, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Brandon asked his congregation to imagine someone standing up, putting up their hand and saying, "But Jesus, is your good news just for the poor? Jesus, what about the rich? Don't they matter too?" We all know that Jesus was not saying that he only came for the poor. Jesus came for the poor and the rich, the Jew and the Gentile. The gospel is for everyone. But as Brandon pointed out, Jesus' statement was not a statement of exclusion, but a statement of focus. Not a statement of exclusion, but a statement of focus. And the same is true here. By saying that Black lives do matter, we are not saying that all other lives do not. Rather, we are affirming that Black lives do matter because for hundreds of years, many have treated them as if they did not. And so to our black sisters and brothers, in our youth ministry, in our PBCC body, in the body of Christ at large, and in the whole world, I want to say to you that you do matter. You matter so much. Those of you that know me know that I am not a very political person. And so your political stance, which side of the line you fall on, your political opinions, honestly matter very little to me. I don't say that they're unimportant, but they matter little to me. What matters a lot to me is your God stance. Honestly, I want the joy that Paul longs for in this section. I want the joy of seeing you all grow in your love for God, being transformed into the likeness of his Son. I want to see you all shining like stars, so bright in the midst of the darkness that we live in. I want that joy. And I want it all the more, even as this year gets harder. So, brothers and sisters, are we shining like stars? Stars shine because they look so different from the sky around them, the night sky. In the light of day, you don't notice the stars, if you can even see them. But the darker the night, the brighter the stars shine. Ultimately, it is God who makes us shine, God who enables us to shine. So may we participate in his work in us so that we shine so bright, so that the world in 2020, in the midst of chaos, darkness, a broken mess, may be so illuminated by the love of God and the light of Christ that is shown in us, that they cannot help but sit up and take notice and realize God's tremendous love for them and deep value of them. May that be true for us, no matter how hard this year gets, that we shine like stars, ever brighter. Amen. We'll receive this benediction. As the people of God, those who are working out their salvation as God who is at work in you, may you be those who are wise and shine like the brightness of the sky above. And may you be those who hold out the word of life, turning many to righteousness and shining like the stars forever. Amen.